just continue to be in prayer for so many things. Need to be in prayer for Tish and witness in Herbalife with all that's going on there. Need to be in prayer for Bill Haynes, Carol McGrath's father. They found out that he had cancer in other places. It wasn't in just that one spot. So we have those things to be in prayer about, and just in our assembly, those in the assembly and all. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sin has always been so confusing, so powerful in our separation from you, broken fellowship from you. There are so many views about sin, what happens to sin, what sin does, the lingering of sin, relating it with the cross work of Christ, sin in our lives. Father, our objective is that your Spirit trust him to reveal the truth in the understanding of sin, in the understanding of what sin does. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes so we might see these things, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're in 1 John chapter 1 and about ready to close out verse 7. So we have a few things to look here. Now, in verse 7 is the first time that John mentions in this epistle sin. And the first thing that John says about sin is recovery, dealing with the basis of recovery from sin. Hello, Christina. How you doing? Good. So it's a powerful thing. And most people, when they think about sin, it's so involved with the negative aspects. Well, how y'all doing? My goodness, good to see y'all. Come on in. We're just starting. Sit wherever you like here. We got chairs all over. There you go. Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, just starting, and looking at the issue of sin. And I find it rather interesting that the first thing that John says about sin in this epistle, the first time we come in contact with sin, it's dealing with recovery from sin. It's not dealing with the judgment and all the horrible things that most people like to have preachers do. What John does, the first time he brings it up in the sense that it does break fellowship, but how it's taken care of and some of the things dealing with sin. So in verse 7 he says, but if, and this is the second part of the first if clause in this flow, but if we walk in the light as he is, himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we have spent time now on all of the things except the all sin. Last time we looked at amartia, which is the Greek word for sin. We looked at the noun, the verb. Then we looked at a flow of the word sin, taking, as it were, a doctrine of sin, but just from 1 John, not from all the whole Bible. But just from 1 John, we looked at the doctrine of sin. So now let's take a look at 1 John 1:7 here, and let's look at his phrase now, all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So let's get to work here in this passage. We've looked at all of the use of the word sin, sins, all this throughout the epistle. But now let's concentrate what's going on right here. Now, the phrase all sin is what I want to take a look at. And it's just another demonstration of the grace and mercy of God. There are people, all kinds of false, and not false, they are, but there are all kinds of interpretations of this verse. And like, for example, some people think that when you're walking along in the Spirit, in the light, that sin really doesn't get you out of the light. Then they say, well, there are some sins that do and some sins that don't. Now, that may sound all right, except for one problem. Look at your text. Look at the text. We must be honest with the text. It says all sin. It doesn't say some. And the fact that the Spirit put the word all in there is very important. We can't get this stuff of, well, you commit some really bad sin and, you know, this doesn't work. This says all. Now, the Holy Spirit knows what the word all means. Even if we don't, it means all. And what I want to do is just take up a few things about the phrase all sin from a matter of practical theology, this our flow. We're not going to spend the next 6 hours on the doctrine of sin. But I do want to look at this phrase all sin a moment, see what we believe, see what you believe, see what you think about what's going on. All right, point one. All sin is inclusive. It refers to all sins that we will commit numerically. In other words, inclusive. One sin, 1,000 sins. And I got it later on, but just fits to say it here. Little sin, big sin. Little white lie, big one. Some moral sin of the body or whatever offends you. All sin that you commit. Now, some people think you can just keep repeating some sin and keep repeating some sin until you reach some point where God no longer cleanses and forgives. People, that's not true. That may make good sense from the law, and it may make good sense from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can reach a point where God's had enough and He's not going to forgive you. But when you look at this word, all sin, that doesn't hold up. You run into trouble. If He just hadn't said all here. But He did say all. All sin were taken care of at the cross. All sins of every kind. All sin of the same kind. Some people think you can commit the same sin over and over and over and God's going to finally have had enough. This says all. So that means all numerically. Many Christians either ignore this all or they try to explain, and I mean ignore it. I have read theology presentations of this verse and they just ignore the word all. It's just not there in their mind. It's like speed reading. One of the most dangerous things about speed reading is reading the Bible. You can't speed read the Bible. You've got to read it slowly and carefully and consider the words that are there. So many people try to ignore it or explain it away. They do not, some way or another, this doesn't fit in it. Some people get so heavy laden with themselves or they put it on others, I've committed so many sins, God just cannot forgive me, God just cannot cleanse me. Or you. I just committed this sin, or I've committed that sin. I've had an abortion, and they call that a sin. We can talk about that. But I had an abortion. I did this, and I did that. And it just lingers, and Christians make it linger. And it just lingers and lingers and lingers as though some people all sin. If that is a sin, it is included here. If it's not a sin, it doesn't even need to be discussed. But even if it is, the word all takes care of it. If we believe it. Peter asked the Lord, how many times do we forgive? And the Lord answered, 7 times 70. And what that means is infinitely. Just as often as it takes. That's how many times you forgive, which just boggles the Christian mind. So You don't reach a point where God has not, cannot, will not forgive and cleanse. Cleansing here is the great issue. His work on the cross cleanses of all sin. We studied in the crisis of faith. A person comes to you 7 times in one day, says, I repent, and you forgive him 7 times in one day. It's just the word is inclusive of all sin. Secondly, so that's numerically. Every sin that you commit, how many times, how often, all of that. Secondly, the word all sin categorically. All sin categorically. The blood of Jesus Christ, that is the cross work of Christ, cleanses us from all sin, all categories of sin. Now, what do I mean by categories of sin? Most of you are familiar. If we categorize sin, we would talk about mental. We would talk about sins that occur in our mind, which are, by the way, the most destructive, regardless of what people think of body sins. Mental sins. Anger, pride, arrogance, which is the fall of Satan, the worst of all. Jealousy. These all occur in the mind. Lust, approbation. All of these things in the mind. Jealousy. See, it's all going on. Mental. The mental sins that we can commit. So categorically, it refers to all mental sin. This is where sin begins its journey. Now, if it's continued, one type will go into sins of the tongue. Gossip. Lying. Slander. Even if it comes from your mouth. Grumbling. When we study to one another, do not grumble against one another. The things that come from your tongue. The way we talk to one another, the way we speak to one another, husbands and wives and friends and other people on the freeway. Ah, got some of you on that one. Ha ha ha. And just whatever, tongue. What we say, how we say it, sarcasm, bitterness, this type of thing, sin of the tongue. So that includes gossip, maligning, judging. Lying, all these kinds of things, it's all there. And then finally, we come categorically to overt. And you know, nearly a lot of self-righteous Christians, oh well, yes, all sin includes the mental, my arrogance or my jealousy or my lust, that isn't very coveting, that isn't really very bad. Because it doesn't really bother anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody. Sins of the tongue, okay, they're bad, but they're not real bad. Boy, you get into overt, and that's where they just start really wanting some heavy preaching, especially if it involves the body, and get all involved with overt sins. Stealing, adultery, fornication, just anything that deals with the overt type of sins that we might commit, murder, commit against one another. So, categorically, do you believe that the word all sin refers to all mental attitude sins, all sins of the tongue, all overt sins? Here we could take time and go look at the list in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 5, where he lists the sins that really offend the Jews, the works of the flesh, and all sins are cleansed. We are cleansed of all sins. We are cleansed of every overt sin. We are cleansed of sins of the tongue. We are cleansed of mental sins. All we want to do is take what is ours by faith, receive what is ours. Most Christians, many Christians are prone to concentrate on overt sins. But people, through the scriptures, we had time, we'd go through, and I'd show you this one right here. It's an abomination. This one's terrible, mental attitude, and sins of the tongue. Most believers like to rate sins. Some sins are bad. Some sins are unforgivable, unreconcilable, this type of thing. But that doesn't bear out with our passage. We are cleansed from all sin. If you have any problem here, raise your hand. Let's talk about it. We tend to forgive or even ignore the fact that sins, like most of us don't deal too much with the mental sins of one another. Not really aware of them if you can play good poker. So if you don't play good poker, we become aware of it. Sins of the tongue, that's a little different. We get to hear, not get to, we have to hear the sins of the tongue and this type of thing. But all the sins, somebody might say, well, these are more destructive. This involves two people, as it were. This one is somewhat, but these are people. Don't look at sin from the human viewpoint, from the human perspective. Look at sin from the divine. He is holy. He is righteous. Any sin breaks fellowship. Any sin intrudes. So you might think that getting drunk is far worse sin than slandering or judging. You take a believer who's drunk, a believer who judges. They both break fellowship with God. Now, there are all kinds of human repercussions that we could talk about. But we're talking about here the spiritual things in dealing with sin. Okay, now, point three. So first of all, numerically, every sin we commit, over and over and over, or a whole bunch of different kinds, whatever it might be, all sin categorically, all mental attitudes, sins of the tongue overt. And then three, this one's very important, all sin chronologically. All sin chronologically. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. What do I mean? Past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Taken care of at the cross. This is a very important one. This is a very important cross work of Christ. The death of Christ cleanses from all sin that we commit as unbelievers up to the cross. So, past, before you were a believer. So we'll put a cross here. So all the sins that you commit here, we come under the word past. And a lot of, almost everyone, okay, they can handle that one. Then we come to the present. And so for us, that would be our lifetime today, this Wednesday. And then we have future sins that we will commit tomorrow. Now, there are people who believe that when you commit sins over here, they weren't taken care of at the cross. Now you have to do something for them to be taken care of. And what is interesting here to kind of bounce off of it, so they wouldn't be offended, because this is what they believe, the Roman Catholic Church, that's what they believe, and that's where they came up and believing that. If you say that all sins are not taken care of at the cross, only the past sins, then what you're saying is that if a person dies with an unforgiven sin, and if I say that to be forgiven, you got to go give confession to the priest, so I die with not taking care of the sin, well, you can see you're going to have trouble getting into heaven if you've got an unforgiven sin on you. So they realized the problem, and being theologically honest, they said, okay, we're going to come up with last rites, so that if you're, you know, if we can get a priest to you before you die, we can take care of it that way. So that'll cover it. And if we can't, then we'll come up with a place called purgatory. We want to give you a break. We've got to give you a break. And we realize our theology on sins not being taken care of at the cross presents a lot of problems. So we say, okay, if a person dies under their sins, they're going to go to hell. Well, we don't really mean that. Well, okay, what are you going to do with sins unconfessed? Okay, and you didn't take care of it at the church, okay? We come up with last rites, we come up with purgatory. Take care of it. Okay? So at least they're honest. There's a movement in the fundamental Bible church movement today that they were not taken care of at the cross, and you have to do all this work, but they just stumble their way through. Yeah, what if you die, though, in that state? Well, you know, then all things are off. People, that may sound good, all things, but be honest with your theology. If a person dies with unforgiven sin, they don't go to heaven. If you say it wasn't taken care of at the cross and the forgiveness didn't occur at the cross, then be honest with your theology. That means I die with unforgiven sin. And you don't go to heaven. So we're put to a view here of the cross. What is your view of the cross work of Christ? So we're dealing here with past, present, and future. So there is the past sins, those committed in the past. And this is even, you know, this is even rough past in here for the believer. Unfortunately, there are people who hold past sins, thinking you're being punished for past sins committed 20 years ago. Well, I did this 20 years ago. I had an abortion 20 years ago. I did this 20 years ago. And God is still on me, and God is still... That's a view of God. That's a view of the work of Christ on the cross. What you're saying is, my view of God is he holds us against him, and he never forgives and cleanses. My view of the cross is, it didn't take care of it. And I'm always going to get it. And Christians like to hold that over people's head. If we look at 1 John 1:7, all sin. Past, present, future. That's all sin. Doesn't say some. People, the Holy Spirit, if he meant some, he'd have said some. If it had meant up to the cross, he'd have said that. That's not deep theology. He said all. All sin. So, you know, people just have all kinds of ideas for coming up with this, all this stuff about people's sins. And you know, this past sin thing, and the present, and all this. Christians, I always link two people close together. Christians and reporters. They will never let you forget your sins. You can bank on it. It is virtually impossible to find an article in a standard paper, to find an article on Richard Nixon where they will not bring up impeachment and what happened at Watergate. They just can't leave it out. It has got to be brought up. I don't care what they're writing about. They may be writing about his horses that he owned, but they're going to talk about that. And Christians are the same way. They are going to bring up the sins. But what if we look at the cross? All sins are cleansed at the cross. This is the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it cleanses us from all sin. So either we believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, or we do not believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then in reference to future sin, Jesus Christ died in reference to every sin that you will commit in the future. This is why people, that we never become so burdened with the sin problem. His grace has taken care of it. His grace has taken care of it. Now, this doesn't mean that we go sin that grace abounds. God forbid, Paul said, because he was accused. Paul taught this, and he was accused of teaching that we just to go sin. He said, no, we do not go sin that grace abounds. But I want to tell you something. When you do sin, grace does abound. But we don't sin that grace abounds. But when we do sin, it does abound. Because when we do sin, God will resurrect us up when we go back to faith. Because the work's all been taken care of on the cross. We just claim what is ours. So past, present, future. And what a wonderful thing God has given to us here. People, a misunderstanding of this word all is what causes people to come up with, you can lose your salvation. Come up with, you don't know if you're saved until it's all over. All these kinds of things dealing with eternal security and all of these very important truths in Scripture all come up because a failure of looking at this all sin taken care of at the cross. Failure of understanding here leads to a lot of problems in life. Okay, point four. Another way of looking at all sin is to put it in terms like all unrighteousness, all lawlessness. Everything that is not an act of sin. Paul teaches that anything that is not of faith is sin. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from missing the mark of God's righteousness in any and every way. that cleanses from all sin. This is His grace, His mercy, His love. And this, as we grow in this, we don't take it for granted. We don't say, oh, I can go sin all I want. No, what happens to us is we just are so overwhelmed by how wonderful this is, that God is doing this. Okay. Point five is another way of looking at some of the things we've been talking about, but I want to word it another way so that we can talk about it, because it is talked about. Point five, the blood of Christ, which is His cross work, cleanses from every depth of sin. Every depth of sin. Now, what I mean here is, many people rate sin, and this is a very dangerous thing to do. And that is to say, some sins are worse than other sins. Now, it is true that some sins have greater ramifications in our lives. But what I want us to see is that the blood of Christ cleanses from all depths of sin. Whether you want to talk about white lies and things that aren't really bad, to things that are really, really bad. I can forgive you of this and I can forgive you of that, but I can't forgive you here. He can. He did. He cleanses. He cleanses. Let's think of nasty sins that are just offenses. Homosexuality. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. It's worse than adultery. But I want to tell you something. It's perversion. But it's bad, and all that I could say about it, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. This helps us in dealing with people who sin. Because most of the time you get oriented on the person. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, Dan here brought in a group of college kids to Texas ranch out there, and we did some team teaching. And so I started off by saying, okay, let's talk for a moment. Let's talk about sin and forgiving people and what we're going to deal with sin. And I asked these kids, I said, okay, what is going to determine how you're going to deal with the sins of others? And boy, they were just, it was so beautiful. It was like I wrote the script and handed it to them. And one of the first things said, well, it depends on what sin was committed. That's going to have a big bearing. And then another big bearing that they had on there was who committed it. You know, somebody you really love or somebody you don't. You know, how close they were. And we just had a great list of things that's really going to determine. And I just pull them in. Yeah, man, this is great. What sin? What kind of sin they do? And then we dealt with how often they commit that sin. Yeah, that's it. And on and on and on. And then we sat down at the crossroads. So people, you can look at the sinner, and you can look at the sin. Or you can look at the work of Christ on the cross. It's up to you. John looks at the work of Christ on the cross. What a lot of people like to do, I like to look at the sinner, you horrible person. I like to look at what sin you committed. And you committed this or that, da-da-da-da, who it was against, and that was another one, who they sinned against, you know, this type of thing. On and on and on. Sin is tough to deal with in one another. But look at it from God's perspective. We're not wholly righteous, and He is, and He has to deal with it, and He dealt with it at the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. Either He cleanses at the cross, or He doesn't cleanse at the cross. So this is a very important thing in the depth of sin. By that I mean whether it's bad sin, big sin, white lie, big black lie, both are sin, and both are taken care of at the cross. Slander, gossip, maligning is not as bad as the immoral act that you're talking about. In whose mind? Man? God? And what did Christ do with both of them? Somebody commits a sin, somebody talks about it. gossip, slander. He's the worst. I tell you right now, a lot of times the tongue does more damage than the act itself. It does a lot more damage. But even having said all of that, and all I'm doing there is pointing out, let's talk about damage and all of that. It's not to be talked about. We have to go here. This is what John is saying. The work of Christ on the cross is what we have to look at in regard to sin. The blood of Christ cleanses. Okay, the sixth thing I want to point out here, talk about in the area of all sin, the fact that the blood of Christ, that's his cross work, cleanses from all sin is essential in fellowship with God. Essential in fellowship with God. This is grace, and we should give thanks. Now, where does this come from? Okay. There are those who believe there are categories, depths of sin, and you can be walking in the light, and there are sins that you can commit. There are sins that you can commit, and you don't get out of the light. There are sins that you can commit down here in this depth that you can commit, and you get out of the light. People, that has a problem, one, with the whole study of Christ cleanses from all sin. But let me say something else. This has a lot of problem with grace. Grace can take care of these. Grace can take care of that, you say. But it takes a different grace. Are there different categories of grace now? And now it's going to take a different category of grace from God Almighty to take care of what you call a more horrible sin than it does here? This lighter sin required less dying on the cross than the big one? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if there were no really these big ones, he wouldn't have had to die? We've got to get a correct understanding of what sin is and what sin isn't. There are things that horrify us, but this is why we have to stay at the cross. It keeps us on balance. Best thing I can say is it's like flying the airplane, you know. Oh, well, I'm just going to fly by looking out the window, and I'm going to fly by sight and all this kind of thing and how it looks and that. Then you get into the night, you get into thunderstorms, you get into, and you can't see. You've got to keep your eye on the instruments. And here's the instrument in this discussion. Don't get your eyes on the sand. Don't get your eyes on the center. Get your eyes here. If this is what we really believe. If this is what you really believe. Is in the cross work of Christ. So this becomes a very important concept. That all sin breaks fellowship with God. All sin causes us to be dirty, as it were, needing to be cleansed. All sin gets us into the dark. And therefore, it's going to take the cross work of Christ to cleanse us, to bring about forgiveness, to put us back into the light. It takes the cross work of Christ. And then finally, the seventh thing I want to say in this respect, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and another way of looking at the word all, refers from all guilt of sin, all judgment of sin. He took our judgment on the cross. And this is a tough one for many believers. They like to talk about what happened on the cross, but they want to have people be judged and have horrible things happen to people who sin. So they just can't handle what we're looking at here, is that all sin refers to all the guilt of sin and all the judgment of sin, taken care of at the cross. He bore our judgment, he bore our guilt on the cross. Okay, now like I said, we could spend many hours on the doctrine of sin and study a lot of aspects and go through the whole Bible. That keeps it in context and in our flow. Now we're ready for verse 8. And this is tough. Verse 8 is very, very important. And one of the reasons that so many people have confusion in verse 9 is because they ignore verse 8. They get out of context. And what I am begging you to do, challenging you to do, is to stay in context. Stay in context when you read verse 9. And the context of verse 9 is verse 8. The reason we're going to have the wording we have in verse 9 is because the problem that we have in verse 8. And we're going to see this all the way through, but I just want to talk with you for a moment before we even get into a real deep study here and go at it working at this thing. And I just simply want to talk with you about what is happening. Now, what is the problem with these believers in verse 8? What's their problem? Verse 8, what is their problem? They're in denial. Now, if your problem is denial about anything, what's the first thing you've got to do? Acknowledge. And that's why the first word in verse 9 is acknowledge. It was not meant to be some big keystone to the solution of sin, to what happens to sin. It's the first step dealing with a person's problem. Now, I'm going to do this over. In a point form, I'm just talking with you now so we can see it. Let's talk about, let's say I told you a person's problem is that they have forgotten something. What is the first word you expect for the process of recovery? If I have forgotten, what must I do? Remember. Boy, that's hard. And that's what you have in Revelation chapter 2. And chapter 3, as a matter of fact. Now, he doesn't use the word confession. Nowhere else in Scripture, nowhere else in the New Testament is confession used in a context like this. Nowhere. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, if it occurs only once in Scripture, it doesn't mean it's untrue. It just means we have to look at it. What's going on? And what we want to do is we want to look at the problem. Verse 8. They're in denial. Now, I'm just talking with you. I'll give you points and everything, so just kind of think along with me. Okay, let's deal with why they're in denial. Why are they in denial? They deny that they sin. The reason that they deny that they sin people is because they feared they would lose their salvation. And I'll show you that in this epistle. They feared they would lose their salvation. If I sin, God is going to take away my eternal life. Now let me ask you a question. Stay with me now. Think with me. I say to you, if I sin, God is, I'm going to help you by inflecting your voice, God is going to take away my eternal life. What's my problem? I'm sorry? My view of God. So, if I sin, God is going to take away my salvation. So my problem is my view of God, right? Stay with me. Now watch what happens. They deny because they fear that God is going to take away their salvation. So they have a problem with sin, and they have a problem with their view of God, namely. Now, if someone comes to you, and they have a problem with a view of God, what's the first thing you're going to do? Talk with me. What's the first thing you're going to do? Clarify the view of God. Makes common sense. Look at verse 9. Look what this great pastor is doing. If we acknowledge our sins, now I'll deal with all of the construction later, but look what it says. Let me tell you about the God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your sin. He doesn't even talk about sin right away. He talks about their view of God. Let me tell you about your God. He's not going to come down and take away your eternal life. He's not going to come down and judge you. He's not that kind of a God. Let me tell you about your God. Look what it says, how beautiful. Your God is faithful. Your God is righteous. To forgive us our sins cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he deals with their view of God. He says, dear people, stop denying, acknowledge that you sin, and don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid to. Let me tell you about your God. Your God isn't going to do anything like that. Your God is faithful and righteous. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Verse 10 just continues the discussion. If we say that we have not sinned, look what the emphasis is. The emphasis is God. We made God a liar. Don't do that. Don't make God a liar. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, which continues the discussion, no chapter break here, really, now he's going to talk about sin a little bit. He's dealt with God. Very briefly. Very briefly, he's dealt with God. Now, he deals with sin, or with another aspect. My little children, see, these are children, they think they can lose their salvation. I'm writing these things that you may not sin, and if anyone does sin, you're not going to lose your salvation. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, don't go into denial. And then verse 2 is the closest he comes to any mechanics of recovery that John will come to. Okay, so what we have here is we have a denial based upon fear, based upon a false view of God. And that is tough. That is tough, people. Let me ask you a question. I don't know if any of you have ever had any dealing with an alcoholic or not. But you should have the common sense to know, even in AA, this type of thing. What's the first thing an alcoholic has to do? A true alcoholic, what's the first thing he has to do? Admit that he's an out. And so at AA, they have to stand up in front of everybody. I am an alcoholic. I have a problem with alcohol. Now, what are they doing? They're coming off a denial. People, that's a tough thing to acknowledge that you're an alcoholic. If you acknowledge that you're an alcoholic, you have to now take responsibility for the broken home, the beaten wife, the wrecked car, the lost job. And that's a heavy burden. That's a tough burden. Not only that, you have to admit that you great person you are, have become dependent on a substance. And we don't like to do that either. So it's very difficult for an alcoholic to do this. And it's better to stay in denial. I don't have a drinking problem. I don't have a problem. Just stay in denial. Because you're going to have to face a lot if you face up to it. But what happens when somebody comes along and says, look, don't be afraid. I'm going to take you by the hand and I'm going to be with you the whole way on this recovery thing. We're going to get you here. We're going to get this thing going and get you. That's what this loving shepherd does. Don't be afraid to acknowledge. Stop denying. Acknowledge. Let me tell you about God. God has already cleansed. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is righteous. He has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. Don't make him a liar. And not only that, let me tell you about his Son. Not only has he taken care of all sins, which I've already talked about, cleanses us from all sin, he is your defense attorney. Now, we'll come to that verse, but I just want to give you a flow of the text. Get a flow of the text in your mind. He's going to be your lawyer. And so at top side, what happens and where this comes from, he's an advocate, our advocate. When we sin, Satan charges up there to God and says, aha, see there, this person sinned, this Christian sinned. You can't forgive them. You can't use them. You got to set them aside. You got to do this. You got to do that. You be quiet. If you got a good attorney, he won't let you talk. I'll talk for you. So Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, stands up. What is going to be his defense? Well, now, you and I can slander and gossip and say things about each other. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not. Satan can't do that because the angels can see. We're in this arena. They know. So when he accuses, it's truth. So Jesus Christ can't say, oh, they really didn't do it. All the angels know better. So that's not going to be his defense, that we really didn't do it. What's going to be his defense? sorry, case closed. Case closed. What do you mean? Case closed, done deal. And that infuriates Satan. And that infuriates all Christians who live by law. Makes them very mad. Makes them very, very angry. Remember, Satan is the biggest advocate for the law in all creatures. Okay, so you get a flow of the text now. I mean, now we can go and start working on things, but I want you to get a flow of how this beautiful text reads. Okay, stop denying. The opposite of denial, acknowledge. Don't be afraid to acknowledge. Let me tell you about your God. He's faithful to the work of Christ on the cross. He is righteous, and it's already been paid for. And out of that righteousness, he has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. His Son is your defense attorney. Just claim what is yours. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, later on, we won't do it tonight, because I want to give it to you in points and stuff, but I'm going to take you through a lot of passages, and I'm going to show you the same type of deal. I'm going to show you the problem, and then we're going to look at the verse that deals with the first step in solution. Just for an example, you might want to read James chapter 1. James just follows exactly what John has done. He talks about joy, then he talks about how sin intrudes on joy, and what was their problem? Their problem was not denial. They didn't deny their sin. That wasn't the problem. Their problem was they blamed God. You can read chapter 1 again. They blamed God. Okay, stay with me now. Yes, they sin, but it's God's fault. What's my real problem again? Huh? Wrong view of God. I have a bad view of God, incorrect view of God. Just like here, we had an incorrect view of God. God's going to take away my eternal life if I sin. Bad view of God. Wrong view of God. James' people, God, it's God's fault I sin. So what do you think, just with, unless you've read it, what do you think James, first thing that James is going to deal with? He's going to deal with an essence of God. God cannot cause you to sin. Would you expect that to be the first thing? If I blame God for my sins, wouldn't you start off by saying, hey, wait a minute. Let me tell you about God. God doesn't cause you to sin like that. So let's start with God here. Then we'll move down to you taking it. And I'm going to show you a lot of examples like that in Scripture where you have a problem, and then the first thing you have afterwards, you know, but we don't want to make this, we don't want to make this confession or acknowledgement the cure. It's not the cure. And here's your question. If an alcoholic acknowledges he's been in denial, 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 and he acknowledges that he's an alcoholic, is he cured? No. Not at all. Is it absolutely essential? Yes. Absolutely essential. But he's not cured. It's never meant to be the cure. But it's the first essential step to the cure. That's what you have in this beautiful passage. This is the first essential step to my problem. My problem here is not sin. My problem is denial. So, this is the first step. And in blaming God, the first thing I've got to do is stop blaming God. Let me tell you about God. Okay? And we'll see some more. I love the Corinthians. I mean, they're funny. They're great. Their problem. And you always want to deal with the context. Context. That's why we don't make a whole... I'm going to give you several of these, and we don't make any one of them. Confession, stop blaming God, do this, as this is how you're going to be cured. This is how you're going to be restored from sin. No, these texts deal with a problem. Stay in your context. The Corinthians, they just didn't care. They just didn't care if they sinned and hurt you. They weren't in denial. Yeah, I did that. They didn't blame God. No, I did it. Big deal, it's your problem. That's your problem. That's not my problem, that's your problem. That's the way the Corinthians were. Just, that's your problem, you deal with it, huh? That's your problem, fellow, you deal with it. You know, I am what I am, you are what you are. Da 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 da. They didn't even have a real problem with God. They just didn't care. So we're not going to get a big discussion on God. We're not going to get a big discussion on sin. What we're going to get on these people is how God has to bring you to sorrow. Now, do we say that every time somebody sins, in order to be restored into the light, they've got to go into sorrow and cry and all that? No. Will it happen sometime? You bet. If that's your problem. So I'm going to show you a lot of these, and I just want to give you those so you see how this text flows. Now, verse 7. The obvious of verse 7, if there is cleansing, purification from personal sins, presupposes the existence of sin in the believer. Obviously. Cleanses from sin means that sin does exist. The big, big breakthrough there. Now, we have three conditions. We have walking in the light, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. The implication of those is absence of sin. But we have cleansing and forgiving. Implication? If walking in the light, fellowship with God, and fellowship with one another implies the absence of sin, what does cleansing and forgiving imply? Presence of sin. That sin did exist. And that's why there has to be the cleansing and forgiving. And to deny the existence of sin in our lives is to deceive ourselves. Now, I know the time, we're almost in, and we've got a few minutes, but there's no sense in just start with verse 8 and get going. So I'd like to cover it in one nice, smooth flow, so we won't spend 3 minutes and then stop on this. We'll stop now. But it just makes sense, the flow of our text. That's the first thing I wanted you to see in this text. And I encourage you just to sit down and let the Spirit open your eyes. Just read through it. See what you see God doing, the Holy Spirit doing, from verse 1 on, but, you know, actually verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 2. And just see the flow. And don't try to read into it anything. Just watch the flow. And how these things go and what's really being said. And is verse 9 really this thing that the Roman church has made out of it and various movements have made out of it and people have made out of it? Is that really what's being said here? Or have we taken something out of context and made it something? People, it's so dangerous to take things out of context and build a doctrine on it. That's very, very dangerous. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Father, we know the entanglement of sin. We've known it all of our lives, inside of our own souls, in our relationship with our parents growing up, and our friends, and in life, our marriages, work, every area of our life. We know that. Calls us, Heavenly Father, to have just as big or bigger reality what happened to him at the cross. What your son did in regard to sin. Father, we don't want a lax view of sin, but God forbid, Father, that we have an erroneous sledgehammer view of sin. We seek to have the view that you would have us to have from the work of Christ on the cross, now dealing with each other and dealing with ourselves. Father, we praise you for who and what you are. We praise you for the work of your Son who cleanses us from all sin. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.